Okay. The structure of the Siddur. I'd like to begin with a tefillah that I believe is there are more chairs coming, not to worry, okay? I'd like to begin with a tefillah that I'm not sure why we graduate from reciting this tefillah after we leave grade school. When grade school is over, so there's a tefillah that we no longer say. And I'd like to begin with a poem. I like poetry, and I'm going to read a poem to you. And this poem resonates very much with me. It is a poem that was written by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And the poem may sound familiar to you. So here it goes. Lord of the universe, who reigned before the birth of anything, when by his will all things were made, then was his name proclaimed king. And when all things shall cease to be, he alone will reign in awe. He was, he is, and he shall be, glorious forevermore. He is one, there is none else, alone unique, beyond compare. Without beginning, without end, his might, his rule are everywhere. He is my God, my Redeemer lives. He is the rock on whom I rely, my banner and my safe retreat, my cup, my portion when I cry. Into his hand my soul I place, when I awake and when I sleep. God is with me, I shall not fear. Body and soul from harm he will keep. This is a beautiful poem which serves as the translation of which tefillah? Of Adon Olam. And I read it in poetic form, not to show you the brilliance of Rabbi Sacks, but to emphasize the notion that tefillah becomes meaningful when it's written to be sung with music, when it's written in poetic form. We know that when we say something in prose and then we say something in poetry, so often the poetry resonates with us. Sometimes it brings us to laughter, sometimes it brings us to tears. And to translate Adon Olam into its literal translation, as you'll find in virtually every other Siddur, really takes away from how it will resonate with us. If this could only be done with all the tefillot that have actually been put to song or been written poetically. The author of Adon Olam, questionable, but also wrote something in poetic form. And I begin with this tefillah because without this tefillah, we really cannot begin davening. I say the word davening, I will probably fluctuate between saying davening and tefillah. I don't like the word davening. Davening has no meaning. We're not even sure of its source. There are those who claim that the davening is not a Yiddish word. There are those who claim davening may actually be an Aramaic word. From the word Da'avuhon. You may know from the word from Kaddish, we say Kadam Avuhon. Da'avuhon in Aramaic means our forefathers. And tefillah represents the words of our forefathers. In fact, when we use the word tefillah generally, we're referring to Shmona Esrei in particular. Other parts of davening are called Zmirot, Psukei Dezimra, Birkot Kriyat Shema. Tefillah is reserved for the Shmona Esrei itself. The Shmona Esrei itself is introduced with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So it could be that when we use the word davening, it's a translation of tefillah, which refers to davenin da'avuhon. That's somewhat stretched. We're not sure what that word is, so we may focus though on the word tefillah itself. But tefillah is Shmona Esrei. We're not speaking about tefillah, about Shmona Esrei. We're speaking about the structure of the Siddur and the beginning of the Siddur, which begins with Adon Olam. Why is this important? In elementary school and high school, the major dilemma is how is davening going to become meaningful for our youth? So the first question is, how is davening meaningful for the adults who have some sense of maturity, who have experienced much of life, many of the cycles of life, birth and death, and challenges along the way? If it's not meaningful to us, how could it possibly be meaningful to children? So to say, well, if they just knew what the davening meant, that would solve the problem. If we create the right environment, that would solve the problem. So none of those are really going to solve the problem. Because if we don't understand the efficacy of prayer, and we don't understand to whom we are praying, and we don't understand what the prayer is able to do, so then we can't begin davening. And that's why Adon Olam is essential to begin the tefillah. In order to understand to whom we are davening, we have to begin with Adon Olam. Just a basic translation that God is the master of the world. Adon Olam. Asher Malach B'Terem Kol. He was ruling before there was anything here. It was just him. Not something the Gemara says we're supposed to spend too much time thinking about, because we can go somewhat insane. The Gemara in Chagiga says we're not supposed to spend a lot of time thinking about what was or what will be in the future. But nonetheless, a basic understanding of God, of theology, is critical to begin davening. And that's not something, even if I understand it, that I'm going to remember every time I sit down to daven, every time I stand up to daven. There are a lot of reminders that we have in all areas of halacha during the many of the holidays that we have. But we have I need the reminder. And so it's too when it comes to davening. I cannot begin Birchot HaShachar. I shouldn't begin, maybe even Modeh Ani, I can say, because I have to say that right when I open my eyes. But to begin Al Netilat Yadayim, I shouldn't begin that bracha until I have an awareness of whom I'm speaking to. And that changes the entire tone. My entire mood should change. Maybe it should be a sense of delight, a sense of enthusiasm, maybe a sense of reverence, a sense of awe. Whatever it is, it's something that should change my mood, just beginning the day with Adon Olam. Hu haya hove v'hiye b'tifara. In glory, he was, he is, and he will be. Very difficult for us to comprehend what that even means. But when we begin to think about that, then we understand what this being is, who the master of the world really is, and why I have to stand, why we have certain halachot when it comes to tefillah itself. Take the Shmona Esrei itself. Standing with our feet together, I'm supposed to be bowed. What does it mean that I'm bowing? I know that many of us think about the bowing we do on Yomim Noraim. This is a time we prostrate ourselves, because this is the Melech Malchei Amalachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's something we do every day. Every day we bow to the Ribono Shalom. Every day there has to be a sense of awe. Just to take a few moments to get ourselves into the mood, as to, even before I'm thinking about what I need to do, let's assume that, of course, I know I need to pray because I have needs, because I have desires, because there may be family issues. There's a higher being to whom I need to pray. That's true, I have needs. But before I can pray properly, I have to not only set the atmosphere, but my own mood. How do I begin? So Adon Olam allows us to begin. Understanding a little bit about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need a little bit of a background as to, and there's much of this in Kabbalistic literature, as to understand what it means that there's a world, what it means that there's an olam, what does it mean that there's a master, what does it mean that there are human beings, that there are creatures in this world. So to give a little bit of a background that we need in order to understand the Adon Olam and then hopefully understand why it's placed here in specific and halachot that are related to the Adon Olam itself. We assume that prior to the creation of the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as he is called, he is Makom. Makom means that Hashem is everywhere. Now Hashem is described as Esh Ochlahu El Kana. What does it mean he's Esh Ochla? He's an all-consuming fire, and you can't get too close to him. So, for example, let's say take the Mishkan. You walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and if you're not the Kohen Gadol, and it's not Yom Kippur, so that's the end of you. You ascend Har Sinai. When the Shechina comes down on Har Sinai, so you're finished. Esh Ochlahu. Person is consumed. Nadav and Avi who enter the Holy of Holies, they bring a carbon when Asher Lo Tziva Osam, that they were not commanded to do, so they're consumed by fire, by, we assume, a spiritual fire. Esh Ochlahu. This is God. So if God is Esh Ochlahu, if He's Makom, if Baruch Kavod Hashem in the Karmam, as the Navi Yechezkel says, so then how do we exist? How is man able to exist in this world? So Kabbalistic literature teaches us that Hashem had to do something that we call tzimtzum. What's tzimtzum? Tzimtzum means to contract oneself. Litzamtzem usually means where something is very precise. We say it's right, this tzimtzum. Something is very precise. Litzamtzem means to contract or to conceal. So the best way to describe this is as follows. Hashem is Makom. He is an all-consuming fire. The light metaphor is the best metaphor to describe God. Why is the light metaphor the best way to describe God? Because we don't really have anything to describe Him. But light is the best metaphor because light is, first of all, warms. Light can give you warmth, but you get too close to the light, you get too close to the fire, you're finished. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the same. We say, Ner le'echad, ner le'meya. What does that mean? It means I have one light in the room, and it's like I have 100 lights in the room. Once there's one light in the room, I'm able to see things. You turn out, you extinguish the light, I can't see anything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light is something that could be seen for great distances. What happens when I want to light a candle? Fascinating aspect of nature. So what happens when I want to give you some money? So I have $5 and I want to give you $2. Do I still have $5? No, now I have $3. If I want to give you some of my snack, so I give you 2 cookies, I have 5 cookies, I now have only 3 cookies. But if I want to give you light from my candle, so we know this is nature, but nature shows me that I give you light from my candle, and what happens? You are now illuminated, and I've lost nothing. That is why the light in Kabbalistic literature, the light metaphor is always used, even the Torah uses it, to describe God. So He's not light, right? We shouldn't think there are any physical manifestations of God. But nonetheless, light is the best way to describe Him because, once again, light illuminates. When there's light, we feel warm, we feel happy. We get too close, it's dangerous. And light is something when God gives of Himself, He gives, we say, chelek, every person's neshama is what we call a chelek eloka mimal, is a portion of God. What does it mean to have a portion of God? It means God, it's endless. If He gives a little bit of light to me, He loses nothing. And He can continue to give light to millions and billions of people. That is the neshama that we have within us. It's a piece of God within us. And He loses nothing. And it's connected to Him. And it wants to return to its source. That's the light metaphor we always use. So God is the makom, he covers everywhere. The physical world cannot possibly exist. So what happens now if I want to bring nature? I want to create the world. So I have to create an olam. What's an olam? You can read this in a variety of pieces of literature which speak about the Siddur. What is the word olam? What's the shoresh of olam? Ayin lamed ben means what? Right? La'alam, olam means actually is to disappear. Okay? Disappear. So in order to create an olam, olam means that God has to disappear. He's makomis all over the place. And yet he has to create an olam, he has to somehow disappear. That's what we call tzimtzum. He has to conceal or contract the light, that which illuminates the entire universe and beyond, infinite. God is often called the Ein Sof in Kabbalah. And the light is now something that has to be contracted. Because if God is an Esh Ochla, he's all over the place. If the entire world were the Kodesh HaKadoshim, then we could never exist. So he has to be mitzamtzem, he has to conceal and contract himself in order to allow humanity, in order to allow the world to come into existence. That's why we call this world Olam. Because God now has to somewhat disappear. That concept is not a physical concept. It's a theological concept. This actually is the exact same concept as what we call Bechira Chofshit. That there's free will. It means as follows. If God were everywhere, now he is everywhere, but if he would manifest himself the way he could as Makom everywhere, that would mean whenever I do something wrong and my soul is not doing what it should, so I'm finished. He burns me right away. But Hashem realizes that when he creates man, he creates an olam, he has to conceal himself. Which means for us that he is going to be hiding. He hides in a way so that the wicked can get away, the wicked can prosper. And we're going to look and say, how could that happen? How could there be a Shoah? The answer is because man can make decisions and God is going to be mitzamtzem himself. That's what it means to have an olam. That's what it means to allow human beings to live here. It's one way or the other. Either we're all finished, or I allow you to make your own decisions, and I'm not going to cut you down immediately. So tzimtzum, contraction or concealing, making an olam, is essentially the concept of bechira chavshit, of free will. God was always here. He took up the entire universe, whatever that means. And then he created a world in front of us. So when I think about God as the master, Adon Olam, Asher Malach B'Terem Kol Yisinivra, before anyone was created in the world, before I begin a bracha in the morning, the first thing I think about is, number one, God is Makom. He's an Esh Ochlahu. He originally was here, was there throughout the entire universe. I wouldn't be able to exist without. Would be able to exist if he were here. But what he did was he concealed himself, he was mitzamtzem himself, and left what we call a halal, an open space for man to now come into creation, and man to have free will, and man to choose right from wrong, which I would not have the choice to do otherwise. Before I begin the day as an Eved Hashem, I have to speak about these theological concepts. That's what Adon Olam allows me to do. It allows me to think about God, what He was, Hu Haya Hove V'Hiyeh, but I know that He was B'Terem Kol Yetzir Nivra. That instills awe. That instills fear. It means that I better do the right thing. I've given the free will, the free choice to do so. He has the ability to punish me. Imagine what the world would be like if he could at any moment. I better choose to do the right thing. I only exist because God realizes that I have the ability to make this choice. If you look at the Adon Olam carefully, there is a shift, a very apparent shift, between the beginning of the Adon Olam and the end of Adon Olam. What we would call transcendence and immanence. This is all transcendence. I can't possibly exist if God would be, Makom would be everywhere. If he didn't create an olam where he would be mitzamsem himself and create a halal, now we're talking the lingo, I wouldn't be able to exist. I'm in such awe of him. I have to serve him. I'm afraid of him. He is so distant from me. It's so difficult to comprehend who he is. How am I supposed to serve him? How does he even know my name? Why does he care about me? So what happens? Anyone want to take a crack at where things dramatically shift in Adon Olam? You don't need a sitter. Go ahead.
When it starts talking like about the personal experience, like who came you?
That's right. That phrase. Think about Haya Hove Vyebisifa. Hu echad v'ein sheni, the unity of God. Laham shil lo. No one can, mashal. You can't compare anyone to him. Mashal. Lahach bira chaver. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. Beli reshit, beli tachlit. There's no beginning to him. There's no end to him. V'lo ha'oz v'hamisra. The O is the strength, and the Misra, the rulership, is all his. As we say in Mizmor L'Todah, Hu asanu velo anachnu. Question whether that's with an aleph or a vav. We'll read it as a vav. Hu asanu, he created us, velo anachnu. We're his. We're his. Rulership is his. Sovereignty is his. So what am I? Who am I? What could I do? Why does he care about me? Now we begin imminence. V'hu eili v'chai go'ali. He's my personal God. He's my Redeemer. V'tur chevli be'es tzara, when I'm in tragedy, I have no one to turn to. No human being, no medical professional is able to help. He's the one that I turn to. He is my banner, Hunisi, my safe retreat, Manosli. When I call him, Biado Afkiruchi, a pikadon is a deposit that I give with the Shomer. Could you please guard this? Biado, in his hand, Afkiruchi, my spirit, I give to him to watch. Watch over me. I know in my own personal tefillot, at the end of davening, there's a theme, but the main theme is, please watch over my family. Please watch over Klal Yisrael. Just watch over us. Protect us. As a people, as individuals. When do I... Be'es ishan ve'aira. Whether I'm going to sleep, we know bi'ado afkiruchi be'es ishan. But ve'aira, even when I'm awake, I don't really have control. Vimruchi giviati Hashem livaloira. If Hashem is with me, then I won't fear. Transcendence and immanence. He creates an olam so that I can exist. I have the ability to choose right from wrong. I have the free will, and he's willing to give me. He trusts me. He trusts me to make the right decision. I share with you one of my most favorite thoughts of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I'm not sure if it's written, but I know that he gave it in a shiur, where he speaks about, and we'll discuss this in great length when we do Yigdal, hopefully. which are the 13 principles of faith that were outlined by the Rambam in Maseches Sanhedrin in the Mishnayos, which were summarized into 13 animamins, as we know. And that was a poem was composed which has all of those principles known as Yigdal. It's questionable whether we should say Yigdal. You can say Yigdal. It's beautiful tefillah. You can say Yigdal after Adon Olam. But what's interesting is that the Rabbi Sachs points out that the Rambam was born on the 14th of Nisan. And he loves the number 14 for that reason. The Rambam's books of Mishneh Torah are divided into 14 sections. That's why there may be, you may know the name Yad HaChazaka. Yad HaChazaka are the Rambam's halachic works. Because there are 14 sections. If you look at the Rambam's commentary, his philosophical commentary to Chumash, so the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim divides mitzvos into 14 different categories. Now, let's be honest. You want to divide mitzvos into two categories, chukim and mishpatim, okay. Three categories, chukim and mishpatim, edot, like matzah and maror or mitzvot that are there to remind us of things that have happened in our history, fine. You couldn't find, not 13, not 15, no, 14. It's always 14. How many principles of faith? 13. Why 13? So if you look in the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, these are 13 ikarim, primary, fundamental principles. The Rambam says, v'ha'ikar ha'gadol, this primary principle is the fact that we have bechira, we have free will. How many ikarim are there? There are 14. 13 which are outlined in the Rambam as animamins, principles of faith. No, there's a 14th. Rambam's always 14. And that's free will. So, of course, the question begs itself. So why couldn't you list all of those 14? In the Mishnah, in the commentary to the Mishnah of Sanhedrin, so Rabbi Sachs says as follows. Because the 13 principles of faith that we speak of that are the animamins, that are the Yigdal, summarized in Yigdal, are the 13 principles of faith that we have in God. And Bechira Chafshit is the faith that God has in us. That's the difference. 13 principles of the faith we have in God, and one which remains in Hilchos Tshuva, in the laws of repentance, most fitting. That there's the transcendence of God, and yet He knows every day we can wake up and make the right decision. It is to this being to whom we pray every day. If I don't have this understanding, I can't begin to daven. And when I have this understanding, which may take 30 seconds, it may take the amount of time it takes to say Adon Olam. We can't possibly begin. We can't serve Hashem properly and pray to Him properly if we don't understand who He is, what He allows us to exist, and what allows us to exist on a daily basis. Then we begin to speak. Begin to understand that I don't deserve anything. The fact that I have the ability to breathe, the fact that I'm on this earth and I exist on this earth, that itself is a blessing. I'm not sure what else I can ask. A friend of mine once said, "Shmon Esrei is very, very fast." said, why? You don't add in things into Elokai Netzor. What happened to Rifa'enu? What happened to this? So I happen not to agree with this approach, but I understand where it's coming from. Where he said, Hashem has been good to me. I have nothing to ask of him. Let him do what he feels is right. That's what he does. It's a ma'ala. It's a ma'ala. But to understand that we exist because he is mitzamtzem, because he creates an olam, he disappears somewhat, allows the bechira because he believes that I can choose right. He trusts us. I have faith in you. You have to have faith in me, but I have faith in you. That's the Adon Olam Tefillah. That's how we begin. So that's one reason why we can't do anything else before Adon Olam. That's why we were taught to say Adon Olam in elementary school when we begin Daven. I can't explain why it's no longer important when we get older. It's so obvious. The Mesilas Yesharim, Rabbi Ramchal, Moshe Chaim Lutzato, begins his sefer, his monumental work of Mesilat Yesharim, the path of the just. But I'm not here to teach you anything you don't already know. I know we already know this, but it has to be reviewed. We have to think about it on a daily basis. Then we begin to feed. But there's another reason why this is the beginning of the Siddur, and for that I have you take a look at the sheet that I gave you, with 9 minutes remaining. This is the Shulchan Aruch, Orach Chaim, Siman Hey. This is the fifth Siman. You don't have to learn much of Shulchan Aruch of Mishnah Berurah. You don't have to go very far. And yet it's a halacha that many people are unaware of. Okay? There should be... And you can share. Okay, everyone say Siman Hey. It's on page 5. It says, Kavanat HaBrachot. Here we go. This is a real halacha in Shulchan Aruch, like any other halacha that we have. Here we go. Yichavein v'brachot. When we recite brachot in general, I have to think about, I have to have the proper intention of perush hamilot, which means, the word is milim really, but that's okay. Okay? It's like the word moadot instead of moadim. Just, you know, bear with us. What the words mean. I should know what the words mean. Kisheyazkir Hashem, and when I mention God's name, which happens only hundreds of times every day when I daven, Yichavein perush kriyato ba'adnut. I have to have the proper concentration when I write, when I read it, ba'adnut, when I say the name Ado, as we pronounce it, and then Noi, because that word actually means master. I have to be thinking, Shehu, turn over, Adon HaKol, that he is the master of the world. I'm on the top of that next halach. It's very short halach. V'chavein b'chtivato b'yud hei, when God's name is not written as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which it's written, let's say, the Hashem Svasai Tiftach, there it's written Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. You'll notice, once in a while God's name is written Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Most of the time it's written Yud Kei Vavke. Yud and then a hei, a vav and a hei. Okay. When I see the name written as Aleph Dalet Nun and Yud, I have to stop for a moment and think, Svasai Tiftach, master of the world. I have to think for a moment what that word means. Next. And when it's written Yud-Heh, I have to be thinking Shahaya Hoveh V'Yihyeh. That he was, he is, and he will be. You may notice certain great rabbis who get an aliyah. So sometimes you may think they're getting an aliyah, they want to show how from they are, so they say slow bracha. You know, if they're getting aliyah, getting shlishi, you get called up. Baruch Hu Es Hashem, Hamavarach. So there's a reason why they're doing that. Because they did all of Daven. And they do that every time they make a bracha on a piece of food. Because when you say Shem Hashem, just like when you write a Sefer Torah, you have to be thinking these two things. That he was, he is, and he will be. And he's the master of the world. If it's written as Aleph, Dalet, Nun, and Yud, just the master of the world. If it's written as Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey, I have to be thinking the way I pronounce it, Ado, master of the world, and he was, he is, and he will be. That
takes a couple of seconds, even for the expert. Even for the expert. If a bracha is recited, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, you already missed out. You already missed out on it. Uvahas Kiro Elokim. What about when I say Elokecha, Elokim, Elokeinu? Yichavein Shehu, Takif. Powerful, Bal HaYicholet, capable of doing anything, Ubal HaKochot Kulam, most powerful of any being on this earth. Wow. You're davening now, we just added like 10 minutes. Okay? Just to follow one halacha. The Vilna Gaon, thankfully, the Vilna Gaon says, since we pronounce God's name, even when it's Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey, as Ado Master, it's enough to think just he's the master of the world, except during Kriya Shema. The first pasuk, certainly, and many say the rest of Shema, I have to pull up. Every time I say this name in davening. Every single time. There is a tefillah, and I'll be happy maybe next time to bring it. This is the way I begin my day. Ready? Harein mechavein, before I say anything besides moda'ani, before I begin brachos, harein mechavein, ne'ata ad l'machar ba'is hazot. I have kavan at this moment, from today till tomorrow. B'chol pa'am, she'azkir shem avaya, every time I say Hashem's name, shehu, os yud, os hei, os vav, v'yos hei, tehei kavanati, ha'yah ovel yihia v'adam akol. He wants to do. Aleph, O Dalet, O Nurma, O Yud. Kavanish, Shar Kavanati Shehu, O Dalet, I will have in mind that he's the master. Ukshaz, Kir Hashem Elokim, Kavanashitu Takif, Ubalaicholet, Balakohol Kolom, Elat Heilot, Visibat Kolosibot, Bishalit, Bekol Ha'olamot. I learned that when I was in Israel. It was posted to my sitter. I'll be happy to share that with you. According to some poskim, that serves as giving me the Kavana. Like Bidyevit, it would work for a Sefer Torah. As long as you say that, whenever I say the name Hashem, this is what my Kavanah is going to be. In order to fulfill this, at least Bidyevit, this will cover everything but Shema. At least Shema will have to pause a little. A worthwhile tefillah to fulfill Halacha Siman 5 in Shulchan Aruch. However, there are some that say that that's precisely why the Adon Olam is right here in the city. That the Adon Olam serves as preparing our kavanot for the rest of the day. And that's why it's right at the beginning. Adon Olam Asher Malach. I first have in mind that he is the master of the world. When I say his name and all the brachos I'm about to say, I have to think about that. But I also have to think about the fact Hu haya, hu hoveh, hu yihyeh b'tifarah. He was, he is, and he will be. Hu echad ve'ein sheni. No one's compared to him in terms of his strength. So the Adon Olam may serve two purposes here. Something that should never be omitted. Or at least not in our minds be omitted. It allows me to think about the creation of the world, to whom I pray, the fact that I can make the right choices, the fact that I serve Hashem with awe, the fact that He cares about me personally and my family, transcendence and immanence, the fact that I'm going to be saying His name hundreds of times during the day, and the halacha mandates that I have specific kavanah when I mention his name. And he is the Adon Olam, and I'll be saying the name Yud Kei Vav Kei and Aleph Dalet Nun and Yud many, many times. And Hu Haya Hoveh V'Yihyeh B'Tifarah. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight. We'll pick up Emir Tzah Hashem next week. Have an easy fast to all of us.